Well, today I'm going to talk about a wedding that we're all going to be a part of. So whether you are married, whether you've been married, whether you've been married more than once, I just want to say that there's one more wedding that you're going to be a part of. And, you know, I wrote a book, and the title of the book is Heaven. Answers for today, hope for tomorrow. And in the book, I answer the question, you know, will there be marriage in heaven?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb.
By asking a question, and the question is, can you think of the most memorable wedding that you have ever gone to, or the most memorable wedding that you have ever seen? You know, just think about that for a moment. You know, and I've been to, as a pastor, I've done a lot of weddings. So I've seen it all. And, you know, I think of, perhaps one of the greatest well-known weddings was when Charles and Diana got married. I don't know if you remember that one. I remember, because that one, it was on TV all day long, right? And it just kind of took center stage. And so, you know, in my lifetime, that might be one of the greatest weddings that ever took place. So, you know, and maybe for you, you know, you actually attended a wedding that was impressed in your mind and in your heart. Well, today I'm going to talk about a wedding that we're all going to be a part of. So whether you are married, whether you've been married, whether you've been married more than once, I just want to say that there's one more wedding that you're going to be a part of. And, you know, I wrote a book, and the title of the book is Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. And in the book, I answer the question, you know, will there be marriage in heaven? And, you know, for years, you know, I was teaching that, you know, there's no marriage in heaven, that, you know, when you get there, you know, you're not going to be married. You'll know who your wife or who your husband was here on this earth, but in heaven, you're not going to be married. But I had to go back and correct that, because there is one more marriage that's going to take place, and this marriage will be for all eternity. And that's the marriage that we're going to talk about today. We're going to be looking at the marriage of the Lamb, and also not only the marriage of the Lamb, but also the supper, the wedding supper. So today we're going to look at the wedding and the celebration. And this is something that we're all going to be a part of. So, you know, again, you know, we can look at these type things and say that, well, you know, that's pie in the sky, that's down the road. But these are things that God has in place for us. And, you know, we ought to understand these things, and we ought to know about them, because the Bible talks about them. So this is what we're going to look at today. The marriage or slash supper of the Lamb. So this is what it is. The marriage of the Lamb is when Jesus officially receives in marriage his bride, the church. So that's us. So there's going to be an official ceremony in eternity when we, as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, we stand before him and we are joined together officially. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 9 says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," and who is that? That's us, that's the church. "And his wife have made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God." So, you know, again, we're looking at the marriage and the marriage supper today. Now, I remember David Jeremiah gave this illustration one time, and he was talking about a man who was getting married, and he was standing at the altar, and he was waiting for his bride to come. And all of a sudden the doors opened up and this lady walked in with this wedding dress on. It was all dirty. It was all torn apart. There was blood on it. The lady had a couple teeth knocked out and she had a black eye. And somebody asked the groom, "Who is that?" And the groom said, "Hey, that's my bride. She's been fighting again." That's my bride. She's been fighting again. And you know what? Sometimes that's indicative of the church, right? That we are to, woo, man, I'm preaching now. I didn't mean to preach this afternoon. I just wanted to teach. But y'all got me preaching this afternoon. You know, wow, that Jesus is our bridegroom. He waits at the altar for us. And I wonder if sometimes he doesn't look to God when he sees us and says to God, "That's my bride. She's been fighting again." Right? This ought to let us know that as the saints of God, that we ought to live lives that glorify him. We ought to seek to be unified, to come together in the spirit of unity. You know, I tell people all the time that we don't have to agree about everything. You know, there are things that we disagree about. You know, you probably disagree about some things that I've said, which, you know, hey, that's fine. We all have our right to disagree, but we don't need to be disagreeable, because we are the bride of Christ. And notice what it says here. It says that the bride was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What does this linen represent? What does the garments that we are dressed in, what do they represent? The righteousness of the saints. And you know, when you think about righteousness, there are two types of righteousness. There's imputed righteousness, which the minute that we get saved, the minute you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, God stamps, or he imputes unto you righteousness. So you are righteous in Christ. But there's also the righteousness of sanctification, right? Where we live, where we think, where we do, where we say those things that are righteous. So there's two aspects of righteousness. There is imputed righteousness, which we get at salvation, but there's also sanctified righteousness, which we get as we live holy lives unto God. So as the bride of Christ, we are to be holy and pure. And I'm gonna talk about that a little bit more. Let me not exhaust that here, because there's some things I wanna say about that a little later. Now, we're gonna go back to our prophecy chart and look at God's prophetic calendar. And again, this is from the premillennial viewpoint. We see right now, as you look at the bottom, we are in the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. And it's at the rapture that believers are taken into heaven. And in heaven, we will experience the believer's rewards and also the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb that will take place in heaven. And on earth, there will be 7 years of tribulation. After the marriage of the Lamb is the second coming of Christ, where he comes back. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And then we looked at this the previous 2 weeks, and that is the millennium, where Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then the marriage supper, many people believe, will take place at the beginning of the millennium. So the marriage will be in heaven, and many believe that the marriage supper will take place here on earth. And then there'll be the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then Satan will be loosed, and then we will step into eternity. So that's where the marriage of the Lamb fits in on the prophetic calendar. Who is the bridegroom? So let's define who these individuals are. In John 3, 27 through 30, John the Baptist, he answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And so John the Baptist identifies Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. A lot of people thought that John was the bridegroom. And they asked John, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And John said, "That's not me." He said, "I'm just like the friend. And I rejoice when I hear the bridegroom's voice." So John made it clear that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We see in another passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast oft and make prayers, and likewise the disciple of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" So they, you know, asked Jesus the question, how come John's disciples fast? How come the Pharisees fast? And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" So here, Jesus identifies himself as the bridegroom. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." So he makes it clear that he is the bridegroom. So we understand that. Let's move on and let's see who the bride is. The bride, Ephesians 5, 23 through 27, is talking about instructions for the husbands and wives. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So in this passage, we see that the church is Christ's wife. You know, he makes the comparison of a husband, an earthly husband, and an earthly wife. And then he makes that analogy of Christ and his wife, which is the church. One more scripture that lets us know that the bride is the church. Revelation 21:9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So that's us. That's the church. So, you know, even going back to last week where we talked about the millennium, you know, there are some very exciting things that we have to look forward to. You know, somebody posed the question, you know, at the beginning of Bible study today, if you could live 10 more years in good health, would you take it? And, you know, that's a question that I guess different people will answer different ways. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, if you take those 10 years, even with good health, you know, there's still the, you know, what did the songwriter say? Soon we'll be done with the troubles of this world. So as long as we're in this world, we got to deal with the troubles of the world. But there's coming a day where we're going to be with our bridegroom. And what a day it will be, you know, when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. So we have something to look forward to. As I said last week, as I was teaching on the millennium, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We have that to look forward to. And not only will we rule and reign with him, but we will also share the spot as his bride, the church, the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ. And so this is one this is another reason, and I know this is a big controversy, that a lot of people believe that the church will go through the tribulation. Now, one of the reasons that I believe the church will not go through the tribulation, because if you read the book of Revelation, when it talks about the tribulation, you know what it says the tribulation is? Listen to this. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. It's called the wrath of God too, but it's called the wrath of the Lamb. So let me ask this question, saints. Why would the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, pour his wrath out on his church, on his wife? To me, that makes no sense. So I say that the church will not go through the tribulation. And that's one of the reasons I believe the church won't go through the tribulation, because it's called the wrath of the Lamb. And he's not going to pour his wrath out on his bride. All right. So again, I know that that's a controversial subject as far as whether the church will go through the tribulation or not. But that would be one of my verses that I would point to say that the church will not go through the tribulation. All right. So Peter says, knowing these things, what manner of person ought you to be? Knowing that we are the bride of Christ, how should that cause us to respond right now? What should endeavor to, we should endeavor to keep ourselves clean, knowing we are the body or the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this means that we should seek to live lives that are free from, as it says here, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. That means that, you know, we should work at being holy. You know, I know that this is a work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we have to let the Holy Spirit do its work. But, you know, by the same token, we have to cooperate with the Spirit. We can't fight against the Spirit, right? So when we cooperate with the Spirit, that means that we exercise holiness. And if we are the bride of Christ, then we should work at keeping ourselves spotless in this world. Yeah, I'm reminded of an illustration that I used one time. And there was a flower, and I can't remember the name of the flower, but it was in a coal mine. And the flower was pure white. And in the coal mine, you know how things get dusty and get tainted? Well, this flour in the midst of the coal mine still maintained its purity of whiteness. And so the analogy was, we are in a dirty world, right? Where the dust, the coal mine dust of the world is falling on us. But we should be like that flower. We should allow that dust to roll off and for us to maintain our holiness and our purity. And because we are the bride of Christ. And notice what I read, and let me go back and read it again. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Ephesians 5 as I read this. Ephesians chapter 5, and it says this, that Christ is the head of the wife, even as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. Now notice this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now don't miss this. Don't miss this right here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ wants a holy. Now, notice some of the words in here, some of the words and some of the phrases. Sanctify, cleanse, washing, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Listen to some of those words. That is the type of bride that Christ is looking for. So when you look at what manner of person ought you to be, we should endeavor to keep ourselves clean, knowing that we are Christ's bride, right? Oh, wow. Man, that's challenging right there. You know what I'm saying? That's challenging to make sure that our daily walk is one where we are trying to keep ourselves clean. You know, I like the, what's that one step? That one song. I think it's Order My Steps in the Word. I've got to keep my life clean every day. I want to go with him when he comes back. I've come too far. And that's God is. Okay, yeah. I'm getting my songs mixed up here. God is. You know, God is the joy and the strength of my life. He removes all pain, misery, and strife. He promised to keep me and never believe me. And he's never come short of his word. Watch this. I've got to fast and pray. Stay in the narrow way. I've got to keep my life clean every day. Mic drop. Mic drop. I've got to keep my life clean every day. Why? Because I am a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at this right here. Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let that, take a photograph of that and let that be tucked away in your mind, right? Fine linen, clean and white, for the linen.
Thank you for joining us today on And Kurt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request the Marriage Supper of the Lamb from our Bible prophecy series. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in terms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.